Good morning. It is great to be with you guys this morning and the next few weeks. We roll out our fall ministries. In a couple of weeks, we'll gather again in our worship service and we'll start a new series, this one about a prophet who was scandalized by the loving kindness and mercy of God. And that would be the prophet Jonah. That's right. Jonah was scandalized that God would have the audacity to save bad people, mean people. So that's what we're going to look at in a couple of weeks. But this next Sunday morning, it's our privilege to have a guest speaker. His name is Dr. Patrick Schreiner. He is a professor at Western Seminary. His most recent book is right here. It's The Kingdom of God and the Glory of the Cross of Jesus Christ. We have a couple of sample copies that you can look at if you want to out in the foyer. They'll be available to check out on the church library beginning of this week. I met Patrick last spring when I was teaching a class at Western Seminary. I had heard really good things about him. I introduced myself, asked if he would be interested in coming to speak in our church, and he said it would be a privilege, and so now the privilege is ours this next Sunday morning. I invite you to come out and hear Patrick open his Bible, our Bibles, and look at 1 Peter chapter 1. But this morning after the second hour, we have a special event as well, and that's our all-church picnic where we can learn the names of some other people, welcome them, and share the bounty that people are bringing this morning. This morning, though, we also get to land the book of Ephesians. Would you please take your Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 6 as we land this series? Reminds me of another landing that Nancy and I once had aboard a plane. We had begun our descent into Little Rock. The pilot came on the air and he said that we were going to land and that we would be going through a thunderstorm. Turned out that we were the last plane they allowed to land before they closed the airport. We're sitting there and we feel the plane begin to buck around and it drops, and pretty soon the bins on some of the fell open and some of the luggage fell out and people start to cry. And I look out my window, and there's this big flash, looks like fireworks, a bolt of lightning hit our plane. And I was sitting in the bulkhead. I had a full view of everybody in the plane, and most people looked terrified. But there were two couples sitting next to me the guys had been in World War II, and one had been in a hurricane aboard a ship, and another was a tail gunner in a bomber. And so they started telling World War II stories, and they started, pretty soon, they're telling jokes, and we're all laughing, and we're all thinking this is a real fun experience. But I know something else that virtually every person, even the most irreligious people on board, were doing. They're praying. Because sometimes it is a lot easier to pray than others. When we're headed to the ditch, it's easy to pray. When we're thinking that we should have updated our will, it's easy to pray. When we're aware of our vulnerability, of our weaknesses, it's easy to pray. When we're in the midst of a crisis, it's easy to pray. But other times, it can be painfully difficult to pray. And when we don't pray, we experience the consequence, we experience a cost. When we don't pray, our soul dehydrates. When we thirst and long for someone or something more than we thirst and long for God, eventually we can find ourselves in a place where we don't even thirst for God. Our soul dries up. And sometimes when our soul dries up, we begin crawling back to God and asking Him for another drink of living water. And when we ask Him for a drink of living water and we drink of that which He offers, our soul awakens to the goodness of God. We begin to recognize and appreciate His goodness so clearly that we actually call out our gratitude in the way of thanks from the heart. When our soul wakes up to Him, our heart opens to His goodness and to His grace. We more readily recognize our sin and own it. That we can be incredibly selfish, and that if we allow our selfishness to have its way, that we will curve inward on ourselves. When our soul awakens to the goodness of God, we have the wisdom to ask God for more of the same, for more wisdom. When our soul awakens to the goodness of God, we care enough about others to talk to God about them. The Apostle Paul this morning gives us incentive to pray. If we could see what we are really up against, we would pray. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 6, we saw last week, tells us in verse 11 that we're up against a vicious supernatural enemy who is constantly strategizing and planning against us. It is the devil. And in verse 12, under the devil's command are countless spiritual beings. There is a list in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I am thankful that we can't see how heinous and inhuman they are. They are inhumane. They are demonic, they are wicked, they are active and alert. They are the authors of every kind of evil that humanity has experienced. Their target is the image of God in all of us, in all of humanity. But their most intense efforts are directed and targeted at the kingdom of God and at the people of God. These spiritual beings are far more powerful than we are, but they have already suffered a terminal defeat by God in and through the cross of Jesus on the cross. In the death of Jesus, in his resurrection, Jesus Christ triumphs over all that is wrong with our world, over all of these spiritual, supernatural beings. In his resurrection life, he shares life with us. As we sang this morning, he reigns on high. He invites us to know and love him through faith in Jesus Christ, to forgive our sin and to recreate us to increasingly become like Jesus Christ. These spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places cannot stand against Jesus Christ, which is why it is so essential for us to stand in Christ. Check out chapter 6, as we saw last week, 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then look out at verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. We can stand firm. The true enemy is not the person. It's not the experience. The true enemy is the author of evil, the one who invented it, the one who tempts us. He's the one who divides us. We can stand firm against him. And then he tells us how. And we're introduced to a metaphor that seems archaic to us. We have to explain this metaphor, but in the first century, it was a walking, visible illustration of warfare. And that is the armor of a Roman soldier. And so now Paul uses that image to talk about these defensive strategies that allow us to stand firm. And the last of these strategies is not defensive. The last piece of armor is offensive, where you go on the offense. And that's in verse 17, the very last line, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. He's talking about the written word, the Bible. The Bible that informs us as to who God is. The Bible that describes his loveliness and how to love him. The Bible that convicts our heart. The Bible that's inspired by the Spirit of God. The Bible that is given to us. And the Bible that we can take and appropriate. And it becomes a weapon that helps us to resist in the same way Jesus did in Matthew 4 when he went out into the wilderness and Satan threw the kitchen sink at him, did everything that he could possibly imagine to tempt Jesus to be disobedient to the will of God, to the intent of the Father. And Jesus each time rebutted the temptation by using this, the Bible, inspired by the Spirit of God, reveals who God is, reveals who we are at our deepest core. And then he entrusts the Word of God to us, so that we can stand firm. So that in Christ we can face forward. That we can move through today and tomorrow with confidence. He tells us how to put on the armor of God. But these closing words in Ephesians chapter 6 offer reassurance and encouragement why we can move forward and have hope tomorrow. Why? Why can we face whatever, no matter what is over the next hill, around the, why can we face it eyes open, unflinching, in confidence, in courage? Three reasons. Because we can pray. Because we have each other. Because most of all, we have Jesus Christ. Check out Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, verses 18 to 24. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Why can we stand? Because we can pray. These verses are packed with words for prayer. They almost all mean the exact same thing. In fact, he uses also the word all or every four times in verse 18. Prayer and petition, they are repeated for emphasis. We are to pray in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, we pray as we're guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. The Holy Spirit drives our prayer so that we align our heart, our mind, our intent into the will and the purposes of God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, primary job responsibility is to point to Jesus Christ, to create understanding in the heart of the believer to who Jesus is, to just what Jesus has done, and what it looks like to follow after Jesus. So that prayer that is a prayer in the Holy Spirit is a prayer that beats with the heart of Jesus Christ. Whatever delights his heart when we pray in the Spirit, whatever delights the heart of Christ delights our heart. Whatever grieves our heart, his heart, grieves our heart. Whatever is the expressed will of the Father, as Jesus folded in to the will of the Father, trusting him in every way with all we are, when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we yield. We yield our rebellious, weak, doubtful faith to him, trusting in his goodness, not allowing the schemes of the evil one, because we've experienced evil, either of our own choosing or at the choosing of others, or if we've experienced ill health or we've lost people whom we deeply love. In each and every case, the evil one would have us distort who God is, to think somehow he's not loving, he's not kind, he's not powerful, and that's a lie. So that you and I, as we pray in the Spirit, we pray with this awareness of as to who the Father is, how loving, how attentive, how good he is. And when we pray in the Spirit, we don't always have words to say. And the Spirit of God, when we run out of a vocabulary, the Spirit of God interprets our longings and that moment in our heart. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul again, speaking of the Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we don't know how to pray, The Holy Spirit intercepts and intercedes for us. He speaks for us. He coaxes our mind and our heart back into the will of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to surrender to the person and purposes of God. If we've confessed faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit teaches us to pray. So let's pray according to the Spirit of God. And it says in these verses, let's pray at all times about everything. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So that prayer is occasioned by anything and everything in life, that there is every feeling and every thought becomes an opportunity for us to bounce our thoughts to God and to pray. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We see an example. 1 Peter chapter 5. You see an example of how Satan preys on people. He's a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour. And there are certain attitudes that are more vulnerable to the evil one in 1 Peter chapter 5. But beginning in chapter 5, verse 6, he addresses those who sometimes experience anxious thoughts. Anxious thoughts are a reminder. They're an opportunity for us to pray. Right then, that very moment, we feel that anxiety, even whether it's organic, whether it's a medical condition, or it's just a circumstantial life moment, oh no. Check out chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. An anxious thought is a perfect opportunity to pray. And we pray, we express our cares and our anxieties. When we express them to God, we can be confident of this: that he cares for us, and that he intercedes for us, that he shepherds us, that he provides for us, that he's not ambushed or surprised by any of our life experiences, so that you and I can say yes to Jesus Christ through faith. And as we say yes to him, we resist the evil one who has targeted believers, trying to discourage them and carve them away from their faith in God. Pray about everything. Pray with an alert mind, he says. Don't give up. Persevere in prayer. Be tenacious in your prayer. Some people find it more effective for them to pray when they walk. I most often pray when I move. When my body is in motion, my brain can work a little bit better, and I can talk to God, and I can find the vocabulary, and I can express the deepest part of my heart. Others find that true when they drive. Some find it helpful to pray aloud. Others like to pray a list. Still others corral their thoughts by praying fervently in a small group with others. Some people find it most effective in private to write down their prayers, to journal them. But if we're going to pray, we need to plan to pray. And at the end of this service, we're going to practice what we're talking about and what we're encouraged to do. We want to pray about everything. At the end of the service, we're going to have people come forward during the last song. They're going to be up here to pray with you. We're going to invite you. You want to come down, pray for anything, pray about everything. For your family members, for the ministry of our church, as we move into what Paul asked for prayer in just a little bit, but that we would pray for each other. That's what he says at the end of verse 18, that we would pray for all the saints, that we would pray for everybody. What an incredible task. Not that long ago, I was sharing a meal with a friend who's in this room this morning. And he shared a challenge that he had heard expressed to a group of men by one of our elders. And that challenge is that we write down the names of other people so that we're intentional in praying about them, and that we learn more about their context, and that we inform ourselves. And so he began to do that. And he began to make a list, and the list continued to grow. And he has this very tiny, meticulous handwriting. And he pulled out this 8.5 by 11 inch sheet of notebook paper, and he unfolded it, and every single bit of space was taken up by the names of people, over 700 names. And every day, he prays for each person. That's what Paul's talking about. That kind of resolve and that kind of discipline, because we are in a war, the opposition is inhuman and inhumane. The opposition wants to afflict and to do damage and is real. Don't obsess on the opposition. Instead, turn your attention and your faith at your core to who Jesus Christ is, who has already won the victory, through whom we can go to the Father, that we would seek his assistance and his wisdom and his help in everything and through everything. Then Paul does something really remarkable to me. If there's one person that I read about in the New Testament again and again and again who seems to have the tenacity of the Energizer Bunny, he just never gives up. He just always seems to be at the center of a fight or a riot. He's always getting thrown in prison. He had all of these very difficult experiences. Not a single one. I would not want his resume. And that's the Apostle Paul. If I were the Apostle Paul and I were in prison, I would have been praying for freedom. Let me get out of here. He prays a different prayer. He asks for a different request. He's already in chapter 1. He's prayed for them. He's prayed that the people in Ephesus, the believers, that the eyes of their heart would be opened. Chapter 3, he prays that they will know and experience the love of Jesus Christ at their deepest core. But now, he asks them, please, pray for me. He needs God's help. What does he need God's help to do? Well, he tells us, verse 19, pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He is an ambassador. An ambassador is one who represents his home country in a foreign land. An official representative, the Apostle Paul, is an ambassador, and he has no diplomatic immunity. He is in prison for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't pray to get out of prison that we know. He prays for the freedom to speak the life-giving truth about Jesus Christ and his gospel. He's aware of the vulnerability that he experiences, of his weakness. He knew the source of his strength. He knew that Jesus saves those who trust him. He wants to speak with clarity and conviction and freely and truly of Jesus Christ and to introduce others to him. And that's what we want to be part of as a church. That's why we've begun a couple of alpha groups. They're conversations intended to introduce people to the Jesus of the Bible. One of them is off campus at the YMCA, led by Bart Hatter. The other one is on campus, led by Nathan Niemeyer. Invite a friend. It's in your bulletin. Our website has more info. Let's pray for our leaders of our small groups that talk to people about Jesus Christ. Let's invite a friend. Let's pray for the teachers of our students and our children and small group leaders and our shepherds. Let's pray about our children's ministry. And thank you to all of you who serve the heart of mission of Jesus Christ in our church, in our community, and around the world. The Apostle Paul says, pray for me. Likewise, pray for us, for this body, for our missionaries around the world. We can stand firm. Secondly, why can we stand? Because we have each other. The spiritual warfare that's described in chapter 6, verse 10 to 17 is ancient warfare. It's hand-to-hand combat. It's what's described. It's hand-to-hand combat against superior forces. So the Roman soldiers would fight side by side, shoulder to shoulder. They'd raise their shields, not just to protect them, but to protect the person next to them, so that the opposition, the opposing forces, would try to break the ranks. If they could knock out two or three, then they can get to the flanks of the rest of the Roman soldiers. So here there's this image of a group of people resisting the assault, the attack of the evil one himself as a follower of the Jesus Christ of the Bible. We don't need to be a hero. We already have one. Jesus Christ has won our victory. We don't need to be a hero. We do need to be faithful. And we need to be faithful to help each other. These next two verses introduce us to an invaluable person who is a person with a ministry of helping. His name is mentioned only a few times. We know very little about him. But each time his name is mentioned, it's mentioned with warmth and affection. He's a messenger that the Apostle Paul sends to help churches and to help others. And it's a value statement for Paul to send this person to the church at Ephesus for their own good. And for our good, this person takes this letter to the church. We read these words in verse 21 and 22, "But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." I want you to know how I'm doing. Tychicus will tell you everything that I haven't told you. What's his legacy, the legacy of Tychicus? He is the brother that is easy to love. He is the beloved brother, lovable and loved. And he is faithful. He is faithful to the trust that God gave him. I think that's a pretty incredible tombstone epitaph. Beloved brother, faithful to what God entrusted to him. Paul sends him to Ephesus so that he can encourage and comfort them in their walk with Christ. So this virtually anonymous guy takes the letter. He takes the letter that lives, the book of Ephesians. This book that tells us of the wonder and splendor and glory and goodness of God, the grace and loving kindness given to us, of all of the blessings that we have in Christ. This letter tells us what it looks like to learn of Jesus, to become like him, to follow him, and to encourage the church to be faithful. We don't need to be a hero. We do need to be faithful. Not just for our good, but for the good and gain of others. Charles Plum is a U.S. Navy pilot in Vietnam. He was shot down by a surface-to-air missile. He was captured 6 years as a POW. He later became a famous speaker. And he tells of a time that he and his wife were eating in a restaurant, and a guy comes up to him and says, "You're Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down." Plum asks him, "How in the world did you know all that?" And the guy says, "I packed your parachute." And then the guy said, "I guess it worked." Plum goes on, and he says he couldn't sleep that night. He said he lay awake all night trying to picture this guy in a sailor's uni. And he couldn't. He wondered how many times he saw the guy, didn't even greet him. Because Plum says, quote, "You see, I was a fighter pilot and he was just a sailor." One of the lessons that Plum learned is the importance of recognizing people who do thankless tasks in anonymity every day. That's most of us, if not all of us. That our obedience to Jesus Christ is in the privacy of our heart and our mind. That we probably won't be recognized for those things that we do and give to other people. Here the Apostle Paul calls out this guy, Tychicus. He gives him a headline. He gives him an attaboy. He gives him a thank you. And he makes it public. And you see how invaluable this person is, who takes this message to this church, and he's faithful to the trust. He's faithful to go for their good, for their encouragement. We don't need to be a hero. We do need to be faithful for our own good, for the good of others. Because if we're going to stand firm, then we're going to stand firm together. We can stand firm. We can stand firm, thirdly, because most of all, we have Jesus Christ. What an incredible ending to this letter. Verses 23 and 4. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from the God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Peace, he says, be to you. Peace with God, that we can have a right and restored relationship with our Father. That we have this forgiven forever relationship with him. That we can call him Father. Peace be with you. And he says, love with faith. We can love because we are loved. He loves us. He helps us to love. He's the one who initiates our faith, who helps us to this internal conviction and confidence that Jesus indeed did what we could not do, that he took our place, he died our death, that he's raised to life. We have love because of Jesus Christ. Our faith is a gift from God. We've already seen in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he says, grace be with you all. That undeserved blessing, all of the riches, all of the goodness God offers to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace be with those, he says, who love Jesus. And this love for Jesus is a love that just keeps growing. It's a love that stretches beyond our comprehension. It's a love that when we finally see Jesus Christ, we'll ask why we didn't love him more than we did before we died. And someday, when we see Jesus Christ, and we are with him, and in a mysterious, wonderful way made like him, we will finally love Jesus Christ like he deserves to be loved. Until then, we have this moment. We have this moment to love him truly and to love him well. And because of him, we can love him and we can stand firm in him. In a few moments, the worship team's going to return and lead us in a closing song. At the beginning of the song, we'd invite you to come up and pray. Pray about anything. Pray about everything. Everything's on the menu. Pray for our church and our leaders and our teachers. If you have hurts you'd like to share, you want to pray for people, come up. It'll be a privilege for us to practice what we just saw in Ephesians chapter 6. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that we can be right with you and experience peace with you. Thank you for your grace, this gift that you extend to us, that we are so undeserving of. Thank you for your love that loves us, draws us to you, help us to love like you love us, and to love others in the way you love us. Father, I ask that you would use us as a body, that you would use us to proclaim your gospel with clarity and conviction, that we would be unashamed, that we would seek opportunities and recognize them for what they are, that we would pray for those in our body who speak and teach and shepherd and lead and help in any and every way. We pray for our missionaries and our representatives around the world, that you would comfort them, encourage them, provide for them in any and every way, and that they too would represent you effectively. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.